Bibles, please, to the 11th chapter of Revelation, verse 15. A number of people have asked for CDs of the Revelation series, and I'm getting them done as quickly as I can. It's a good thing. I think it's a good learning tool, but to learn what's here should serve to provoke us to love and good works in anticipation of the Lord's coming, and make us look forward to the last things. Just to know something for the sake of knowing it is not worth a flip, far as I'm concerned. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up, and we need above all things, my brethren, to build one another up in the faith, strengthen one another, and encourage one another. I think I'm going to just read three verses here today, and I think that's all I'm going to deal with. Let's read, beginning at verse 14 of chapter 11. The second woe is past. And behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. I'd like for us to pray once again before we get into our remarks today. Bow with me, please, as we pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, we hallow your holy name. Thank you for the privilege to be here with your people today. Lord, we pray for those of our number who cannot be with us today. We pray for Brother Mark. We pray for Joanne. We pray for Jeff and Angeline. We pray, Lord, for the Blodgett family. We ask that your hand of protection be upon them in the places where they are. We ask your guiding hand upon us. May the Holy Spirit direct us, and may the things we say and bring forth be from your word and honor and glory to your name and the building up of your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The second woe followed on the heels of the first woe, which came because of the sounding of the fifth trumpet. The sixth trumpet signaled the beginning of the second woe, which is now past. Now the third woe comes quickly, suddenly, at the sounding of the seventh and last trumpet. This is the last trumpet mentioned in the book of Revelation. It is the last trumpet mentioned in the Bible. I want you to go back and I want you to look at this in the sequence that I show it to you. Just put your finger right on your scripture there. Go back to Revelation 8:7. It says, the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. Revelation 8:8. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. Verse 10. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven. Verse 12. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars. Verse 13. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. Revelation 9:1. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. The first woe. Revelation 9:13. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. The beginning of the second woe. Now the second woe is past. And the third woe comes quickly. And we read in verse 15 of our text, the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. This is the seventh and last trumpet. In the days of the seventh, the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished as he had declared to his servants the prophets. We read from Revelation 10:7. We note that this verse says days and suggests a period of time. It may be short, it could be extended. How long that period of time is, we're not told. Now, I can't beat around the bush, and I don't tend to. It is at this point exactly that we need to press the time of Christ's second coming and the establishment of his earthly kingdom and our resurrection with him, to begin his reign from Jerusalem with his saints on the earth. I want us to look at the scriptures which teach the second coming of our Lord. And I will begin with my proof text for the position of the seventh trumpet, return of Christ. Turn your Bible back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 49. The apostle, writing about the resurrection, says this in verse 49 and following, and as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. We don't know the day nor hour when our Lord comes. That's in the power of the Father only. But we are told here that our change and the resurrection happens at the last trump, at the sounding of the trumpet. And I beg to ask you, what in the world does that mean when it says the last trump? I believe it means the same thing as it means we shall not all sleep. That is, it means it's literal. It means the last trump. I read about the last trump in the 11th chapter of Revelation, verse 15. It's the seventh trump. It's the last trump. I think that this is teaching us that that is the moment, that is the time exactly, when we are resurrected from the dead, and when those who are living up to that point in time are changed and caught up to meet the Lord in the air. The question is now, does this passage mesh well with other scriptures which teach the second coming of Christ? Is it in complete harmony and agreement? Well, let's see. Let's begin where the New Testament begins, with the second coming. Turn your scriptures to Matthew 24 and verse 1. When I was a little boy, they used to sing country songs and had some substance to them. I used to like country music. One of the songs they had was Dust on the Bible. Dust on God's Holy Word. Remember the song? Some of you are probably not old enough to remember the song, but some of you know what that means, Dust on the Bible. Another song was about Matthew 24. The things that were recorded in Matthew 24. Here is a panoramic view of the second coming of Christ. Will you accept it for what it says? Are you sure you'll accept it for what it says? Let's read it. Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? The destruction of the city. Number two, what shall be the sign of thy coming? And thirdly, of the end of the world. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear wars and rumors of wars. See that ye not be troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places, that is, different places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, And you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. I want to bring this to your attention. To whom is he speaking? If we want to get the right view of Scripture, we need to understand who's speaking, to whom it is addressed, and what is the occasion. Why is this being said? We need to ask all of these questions. Well, Mark 13 says that Jesus is talking to Peter and Andrew and James and John. What do we know about Peter, Andrew, James, and John? Who are these guys? Somebody said they're Jews. Of course they're Jews. Everybody that lived in the land of Israel in those days were Jews. They were also church members of the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem. They were also apostles. The Lord had named them apostles that were to bear witness of his resurrection. Now let me ask you something. In which way was he addressing them? As men? As mere men? Would all nations hate them because they were mere men? Was he addressing them as Jews? Would all nations hate them because they were Jews? Or because they were apostles and part of the Lord's church? That's why all nations would hate them. Jesus said, if they've hated me, they will hate you also. Jesus said, then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Beloved, we're living in that time today when iniquity abounds on every hand, and because iniquity so abounds, the love of many people has grown cold toward the Lord and toward God's people. Wars and famines and pestilences and earthquakes have been the norm since the days of our Lord Jesus Christ unto this day. They were the beginning of sorrows. And Jesus said, he that shall endure to the end shall be saved. Calvinists don't like to read that. But God's people who genuinely have been converted, who really know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, shall endure to the end. The Lord will work in them both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And they will endure unto the end. The professors who do not know the Lord will somewhere along the way have fallen off long ago and apostatized. Jesus said, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Now he says, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, what are you talking about? When you see. When who sees? You, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Either the Lord came in 70 AD, as the preterists teach, or he's speaking to them as representatives of the Lord's church, and the Lord's church will see this man of sin who sits on the throne and declares himself to be God. I take that to be the meaning of the scripture. When you see, you're going to see that. Will the rest of the scriptures bear that out? Well, let's see if they do. Whoso readeth, let him understand. I wonder why he stuck that in there. The Lord knew that people would be reading the scriptures. If you read, understand. Then let them, third person plural, let them which be in Judea flee unto the mountains, and let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. Woe unto them that are with child, unto them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I told you before. Wherefore, if thou shalt say unto you, behold, he's in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he's in the secret chambers, believe it not. Don't you ever even think that Christ will be coming any other way than what I'm going to tell you. Don't be deceived by all of this hodgepodge that's going to be presented. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. What question is he answering? What is the sign of thy coming? Like the lightning, it comes out of the east and shines to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Beloved, we'll look at that again. But it's talking about the return of Christ and Armageddon. Now notice this. Notice the next 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 words. Immediately after. What does after mean? Immediately after. The tribulation of those days. What tribulation? He just got through telling them there's going to be tribulation like there never was before. And after the tribulation shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. That's when they hide and ask the rocks and mountains to fall upon them. That's when they gather their armies to fight against him who sat on the horse. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now that, to me, brothers and sisters in Christ, cannot be any more plain than just what it says. He's coming after the tribulation. He's going to send his angels, and they're going to sound a trumpet, and he's going to gather his elect from the four winds. Is that what it says? Yes, it is. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and put forth leaves, you know the summer's nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it's near even at the door. What thing? We're going to see the sun darken and the moon not give her light and the stars fall from heaven when that begins to happen. It's right there. This generation, people living at that time shall not pass till all these things will be fulfilled. For the sake of time, I'll not read the whole of Mark 13, which is almost point by point, word for word, like Matthew 24. And I will show, however, that Jesus was speaking to Peter, Andrew, James, and John to answer their question. And I'll also show that Mark teaches the coming of Christ to be after the tribulation period. Now turn your scriptures to Mark chapter 13, verse 1. And as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? Now it's almost the same as Matthew. We get down to verse 19, and I want to emphasize a point. Verse 19 and following. For in the days, in those days, shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of the creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be. And except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. And then if any man shall say to you, Lo, here's Christ, or Lo, he's there, believe him not. For false Christ and false prophets shall rise, and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then shall he send his angels, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. Luke 17 speaks of the second coming of Christ, but it's not as detailed as Matthew 24 and Mark 13. However, it is in total agreement with these two scriptures. Turn please to Luke 17, verse 22. We'll read down through verse 37. And he said unto the disciples, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, see here or see there, go not after them nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Actually, after God had shut Noah and his family in the ark, there was a period of 7 days, and then the rain began to come on the earth. In the day after Noah had entered the ark, then the flood came and destroyed them all, but it was a very short time. It was right on the heels of Noah and his family going into the ark of safety. Notice what people were doing. There's nothing wrong with eating. There's nothing wrong with drinking. There's nothing wrong with marrying wives or given in marriage. But when people's lives are concentrated only on those things to the exclusion of their souls and Almighty God, God is going to destroy them. They may not be as wicked as they can be. There may be some pretty good folks among them, but the reason God will destroy them is unbelief. Bible says, likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded, but the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that's in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed, the one shall be taken and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, where, Lord? And he said unto them, wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. He's taking the tares to judgment. Just like it says in Matthew 13, again and again and again. That's the only rapture there is here. He takes the tares to judgment. Luke 21 has a lot of similarity to Matthew 24 and Mark 13, but it answers only one question. Sometimes when things are left out in the scripture, it becomes very significant. And in Luke 21, it is significant that the question is not asked about the sign of his coming and the end of the world. It's only asked about the destruction of Jerusalem. Now let's read part of that, please. Bear with me. We'll get through this right on time. Verse 5, Luke 21, "And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, As for these things which you behold, the days will come, in which there shall not be one stone upon another, that shall not be thrown down. And they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be, and what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass?" And then in verse 24 of that same chapter, there are many admonitions in between, but here we say, "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword." He's talking about the Jewish people in that land. "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." The times of the Gentiles begin with the king of Babylon when Daniel was over in Babylon during the captivity. Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel said, was this head of gold upon the image. He was the beginning of what we know today as Western culture, or the rule of the Gentiles. The times of the Gentiles will end here after some time, and then God will begin to deal with his nation again. "And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your head, for your redemption draweth nigh. And he spake to them a parable. Behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, you see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness, and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unaware. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Luke 21, although it answers that one question, is in full agreement with the other scriptures that we've read in your hearing. Now, how about 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18? Does this agree with what we've studied? I say it does. Paul is writing to a church. In verse 13, he says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that is, saints that have died, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." You can picture this, if you will, with all of those people with white robes coming behind him when heaven's open. Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or shall not go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. That does not change anything that we've already studied. It is precisely the same. Exactly the same. Now, is 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 12 in agreement? Let's go there. I submit to you that it is in total agreement. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 12. We're pretty much to the end here, and I know I've been at it for a while, but not quite an hour, so we'll be out right on time. Please be attentive. Please listen carefully. Please follow in your scriptures. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. This gives us the reason that Paul is writing this letter to the church at Thessalonica. They thought they were in the day of the Lord. And he said, don't let any of this trouble you, because you're not in the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord will manifest itself, and you will know when you're in the day of the Lord. That's the reason he's writing this, is it not? Now, he says, as the day of Christ is at hand, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. The Greek word is apostasia, it's a standing apart, from which we get the word apostasy, where people depart from the faith. There will become a falling away first, and that man of sin be what? Revealed. Will they see the man of sin revealed? Jesus said they would in Matthew 24 and in Mark 13. When you see the abomination that maketh the desolate stand in the holy place, he said. That's exactly this. The man of sin will be revealed. That's how you'll know you're in that day. I know there's lots of questions with all things that people have been taught. I've been taught so many of those things myself. I understand that. All I ask is that you give it a fair hearing and you judge for yourself. You make your own judgment. I made mine. The man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? Paul had already told the churches that this was going to happen, and he's reminding them that this is going to take place. And now he says, you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. I don't know what the answer to that is. I have no idea for sure about what that means. If you do and you can prove it from Scripture, show it to me. I want to know. What withholdeth? I don't know what it is. Some people say it's the Holy Spirit. I say, well, where do you get that from? Where does it come from? I don't know. That something withholds to keep this man from being revealed in his time. God uses so many different things in his sovereignty to prevent things from occurring until the time for their occurrence. I do not know. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth, that word letteth is an old English word which means prevents or hinders. It's one of this many words in the English Bible that is not up to snuff, up to date. Letteth, it means hinder or prevent. Only he who now hindereth shall hinder until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. This is the beginning, the signaling of the third woe. When the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of Christ, when Christ returns, he will put down all power and authority, and he will set up his government from Jerusalem, and will reign over the earth with his saints on this earth for 1,000 years. Make no mistake about it. There may be many good Baptists who disagree with what I see here, but they are nonetheless premillennialists. They believe that Christ is coming back to set up his kingdom. The big difference in the space of time where there is an argument is at the very most 7 years. I think the preponderance of the evidence points to this as the truth. And it's my duty, my solemn obligation to tell you the truth and not have a conscience that is offended because I see something in Scripture that I'm afraid to tell you because I might hurt somebody's feelings. This is the truth. I've read the truth to you. I've preached the truth to you. You say, well, what do we do to get ready? Get close to the Lord. Get close to the Lord. Oh, it's an awful time, folks. There's such a horrible debate going on in the world between evolution and this, what's the new term? Creative intelligence or something. I hate it. It's not right. It's either evolution or it's God. God created. If God didn't create, then man does not have a responsibility toward God. He does not have a sin problem. God willing, next time in the church paper, I'm going to write the whole thing about evolution and denounce it and cry against it as another religion, which it is. People mamby-pamby and pussyfoot around with that and try to talk to these people that object to it. What you got to say is, I believe God that it's exactly as He said. And there's no room for compromise with that. We're wicked sinners that need a Savior because we came from Adam, the first creation of God on this earth. Evolution is a lie. Kids, evolution is a lie. Evolution is from hell. Thank you. Appreciate your attention.